Take a seat, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, it's on page 1220 in the Church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, and our reading today is from verse 12 through to verse 19 as we continue to work our way through this letter together. 1 Peter chapter 4 and from verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now please keep that passage open. The church in Asia Minor was struggling, not for numbers, but for confidence. These past few years, numerous people had heard about Jesus and believed in him, and they'd come to join the churches, thrilled at what they now knew about God and about his love for them, about the power and the future and the life that he offered to them. And offered to them not according to who they were or anything that they had done. This wasn't about any kind of ethnic or family heritage. It wasn't about religious duty or performance. It was offered to them by mercy and grace. A gift. A free gift. And it wasn't too good to be true because it had been done. Jesus, the miracle man, the rabbi above all reproach, had been crucified. And then had risen again. People had been there. They'd been there with him. They'd seen. They knew. And then they'd fanned out, taking this explosive, joyous message with them. And so, of course, people had listened with interest. And then probed and asked questions. And ultimately been convinced. Accepted Jesus as their saviour and king. They'd taken up the offer of friendship with God, a place amongst his people. Life-changing, earth-moving, history-shaping stuff had been occurring over these past few years. But looking around the churches in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and places like that, it did not look that way. People were struggling. People were really suffering. And not just in all the same ordinary ways that they always had. Not just the sicknesses and the sorrows, although they hadn't gone away in the way that some people thought they might. No, if anything, life since the gospel came had only got harder for the people in the churches. Because in embracing Jesus, they'd let go of the lives they'd lived before. And they'd been glad to do so, but the consequences really weren't easy. Relationships with friends and family were strained. Comments from colleagues at the market were pointed and rude. Reactions from their neighbours were downright hostile, threatening. Even. Christian. That's what they called them. And it wasn't intended as a compliment. It was meant as a mark of shame, a verbal slap across the face. And this isn't what they thought, that power, life, a future with God was going to feel like. It is seemingly one of the great Christian contradictions that those whom God has appointed for salvation and blessing are those who experience particular suffering and burden. Surely there's a disconnect here. Surely that's the wrong way round. Surely those that God has appointed for salvation and blessing are those who ought to experience release from suffering and not increase in suffering. Now, lots of believers and churches and preachers and televangelists try to resolve that seeming contradiction by saying that if you're a Christian who's suffering, then something's gone wrong. There's some sort of failure in your faith. You just haven't realized that God only wants to bless you, to prosper you, to give you success. Suffering is a sign of a deficiency in your discipleship. Well, what would the Apostle Peter have to say to that? The rock upon whom Christ built his church. What would he say if he knew of a whole group of churches who were all going through the same sort of mire, the same sort of questions of confidence? This is really hard. Being followers of Jesus is really hard. Has something gone wrong? Are we doing something wrong? Have we believed something wrong? Well, Peter would say, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In summing up his letter in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Suffering is part of the normal Christian experience, which is to say that suffering is part of what the true grace of God looks like here and now. Peter wrote so that the scattered believers he was writing to would know, and God has preserved this word so that believers down through the ages, just like us, might hear the voice of our Father speak to us, console us in our pain, give us confidence in our puzzled days, so that we might stand firm and persevere. If you're here this morning as a suffering believer, if you're conscious that being a Christian makes you less popular, makes life less easy, then our Heavenly Father has a message for us today. A message to reassure and to re-strengthen tired hearts, to keep us going, so that we might follow in the footsteps of our Saviour. Because the pattern of the Christian life is set by the pattern of the life of Christ. His way is the blueprint for ours. A path to sure and certain glory. A path which must pass through suffering on the way, whilst we are away. And in these verses, Peter, the apostle, and the pastor seeks to shepherd us through the valley by teaching us about suffering. There are three things, I think, he aims to achieve. Three things we're going to look at together this morning. He wants us to be prepared for suffering. He wants us to be positive in suffering. And he wants us to keep perspective on suffering. Those points will come up on the screen. There they are. So firstly, he wants us to be prepared for suffering. Don't be surprised. I remember the first time that one of our children ever got hiccups. They were deeply alarmed and upset by the experience. One moment all was well, and then the next they found themselves experiencing these odd convulsions in their chest and making strange involuntary sounds. And they had no control over it. They couldn't stop it, even though they really wanted to. As a parent, it's always a relief when you hear your child in anguish and you discover that the problem is nothing that they need to worry about. It is just something they haven't experienced before. So you can put your arm around them and say, it's okay. This is normal. Now, just hang upside down and drink a glass of water, or whatever your personal favourite remedy is. In the churches, the experience that they were having of suffering, this fiery ordeal, as Peter calls it here, was clearly difficult and unnerving for them. But Peter is able to put his arm around them and say, don't be surprised. Nothing strange is happening to you. This is normal. I think it's a little funny that he says, don't be surprised, because I think it suggests that they almost certainly were quite surprised. It isn't what they expected when they committed their lives to Christ. But Peter reminds them that God had never promised to spare his people from such things now. In fact, quite the opposite. He'd always given his people the right expectation that in his sovereignty they would be tested by times of trial. Peter points them toward that when he talks about the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test them. It's a similar phrase to what he used right back in chapter 1. Talking about their salvation in chapter 1 verse 6, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's a phrase that helps us to see why it would be like that. To help us to see that the suffering of believers in the world now isn't pointless, but has a purpose. And the purpose of that suffering is purification. It's an idea, this kind of testing for purifying that we've seen in Exodus as we've been studying that book in our midweek Bible studies together, the testing of God's people in the wilderness. We see it throughout the Old Testament, actually. We see it in the Psalms, we see it in the prophets. In fact, I'm just going to read a few verses, you don't need to worry about turning to them, from the book of Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, prophetic words of promise for God's people. But just listen to where God is going and what he will do there. Okay, where is God going and what will he do there? Malachi 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Malachi says that God is going to come. And where is he going to come to? He's going to come to his temple, to his people. Earlier in 1 Peter, in fact, that's exactly how God's people have been described back in chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You, God's people, are the temple. And what does Malachi say God will do when he comes to his temple, when he comes to his people? Well, he will purify them. Like a refiner's fire, purifying precious metal. And so Peter says now here in chapter 4, now that Christ has come, that is what is happening. As God uses the trials, the testing of suffering at the hands of the world, this fiery ordeal to test, to refine, to purify his people. C.S. Lewis put it this way: I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he makes us the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what makes us perfect. Those who would tell us that God only seeks to bless us when he makes us more comfortable or wealthy or popular, they do a great disservice to God by suggesting that he cannot bless us any other way. Peter wants these believers to know that God is powerful and loving enough to bless in the midst of, even through, suffering. Blessing in disguise, we might say. For it is suffering which knocks off our self-reliance, which loosens our grip on this world, which makes Christ more precious still to us, which forces us to focus on our future. Friends, we should not be shocked to find ourselves in a country which is not only not Christian, but is anti-Christian. We should not be surprised when we suffer as outsiders here and now. In fact, leading into our second heading this morning, we ought to be positive in suffering. Rejoice at your participation with Christ. If the purpose of suffering now is purification, then the privilege of suffering now is participation. It is that we suffer for Christ's name. That's what Peter says in verses 13 to 16, if you have a look down. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I don't know if you've ever been insulted for something that you were proud of. I'm from the north of England, and sometimes, especially at football matches and things like that, someone might make some sort of a joke of my being a northerner. Now, I find it very hard to be offended by that. In fact, I always take it as a compliment, really. I'm pleased that they've noticed. It's an honour to be numbered amongst the privileged who come from the best bit of the country. And Peter is talking about something here that's a little bit more significant than that. He mentions it three times in different ways here. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, beginning of verse 13. That doesn't mean to join in Christ once for all sufferings for sin. We can't do that. But it does mean to suffer as Christ suffered. Christ who was insulted and abused by people. And then again at the beginning of verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ. Verse 16, however you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. They were called Christians in the first century as a mocking insult. But it became embraced as the title of the people and their belief, because what a thing to bear the name. What a thing to be known, to be identified, to be called out as one of the people of Jesus Christ. As a friend of the King of the universe, the Saviour of the world, the perfect man, the divine Son. That is not the worst insult you could have thrown at you. Jesus himself, of course, taught the disciples this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Peter, well, he can't be accused of not practicing what he's preaching here, because it was he who, when the Sanhedrin had the apostles locked up and threatened and flogged, well, it was he who was amongst them who left praising God. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. When we suffer because we're Jesus' people, seeking to live for him and not for our sinful selves, we don't enjoy that suffering. No one wants to be disliked or dismissed or disparaged. But we can rejoice in it, because there is no greater honour we could have than to be numbered with God. To have his Spirit upon us. To long with ever greater longing for the glory that is to come. Now there is a caveat here in verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Being a Christian who suffers is not the same, Peter says, as Christian suffering. Peter says, if you suffer because you do something wrong, maybe something illegal, like those first three things, you can't sit in your cell or look at your speeding fine or your disciplinary letter for fiddling your expenses and think, well, here I am, all because I'm a Christian. No. And it's interesting that alongside murder and theft and criminality, Peter includes meddling, suffering for being a busybody, interfering in the lives of others, being a difficult family member or neighbour or colleague. That isn't the same as being insulted for the name of Christ. That's being insulted for being irritating. Don't fall into the trap of trying to sanctify, Peter says, all your suffering. But don't be surprised. And don't be ashamed, Peter says, if your love of Christ and your living for him offends others and therefore gets you grief. We aren't to seek it out and we aren't to pretend it's all good. But we can be genuinely positive in suffering when we rejoice in our participation with Christ. And then finally, we can keep perspective on suffering in light of coming judgment and glory. Last Sunday was the boat race here in London. In fact, I know that one of our members went down to watch it. Now, rowers are a very strange breed of people. When I was at university, I knew one or two people who had got into rowing a bit, and they kept very, very strange hours, whilst the rest of us were, all tucked up, warm and sleepy in bed. They would be out in the wee small hours on a freezing cold river. And then, while the rest of us were in the common room watching the telly or down in the bar having a drink or something like that, they would be in the gym doing weights or doing reps on rowing machines. Now, you've got to ask why, and we did ask that. Why put yourself through that? Why miss out and make those kind of sacrifices? Why put yourself through all the pain? You could have asked that, couldn't you, of the men and women who rowed in the boat race last Sunday. Although really watching the boat race would have answered those questions for you. Because race day comes around. And when it does, you want the 250,000 people watching you to see you do something amazing. You want to bask in the glory. And you don't want to be found out. You don't want on that day to be exposed as the one in the boat that hasn't done the work, the one who hasn't been prepared to put it in. You don't want to show up and be shown up, humiliated. Peter saw Jesus go into heaven, having given his disciples the promise that he would return as king and judge. And Peter knows that Jesus keeps his promises, and so he will come back. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the preceding verses in chapter 4, verse 7. He reminded those he's writing to, the end of all things is near. And on that day, those that are his, those that suffered for his name, well, they will know joy beyond any joy this world could possibly deliver. And it will be a joy all the more intense and exquisite for the suffering that has been endured on the way. Point he made in verse 13 there. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And Peter knows that for those who have chosen the world, for those who have chosen the broad path of sin and self-indulgence, those who have neglected and rejected Jesus, that day will be a day of awful exposure. Let's have a look down at verse 17. Peter talks in that verse about judgment beginning with the house of God. That's a reference to what we've been thinking about earlier, the purifying work of God's permitting suffering and trial for his people now, the fiery ordeal they now endure. But he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then quotes a bit of Proverbs, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It is hard for the righteous to be saved, not because it is hard for God to save us, but because, as we've seen throughout 1 Peter, the journey is tough. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. But the warning is stark, isn't it? Coming judgment makes the fleeting suffering of the believer pale into eternal insignificance. The end of all things is near. The firing gun will soon sound on forever. And to be apart from Christ, to not bear his name at his coming, that does not bear thinking about. And so we ought to be prepared for suffering. We ought to be positive in suffering. And we ought to keep perspective on suffering. And Peter tells us what that looks like as we persevere in the meantime there in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can commit ourselves to you, our Creator, our Sovereign Saviour and Lord. Please help us as a church here to be those who together are prepared to endure, are prepared to undergo the fiery ordeal of suffering for the name of Christ as we seek to follow in his footsteps and as we look to his coming. Please help us to encourage one another on the days when it is hard. Please help us to shoulder one another's burdens on the days when they are heavy. And please help us to put all our trust, to rest all our weight upon you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.